All right, let's take our Bibles again and turn to Mark chapter 3. Have you ever wondered why the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth was so short? Luke 3:23 tells us that it was when he was about 30 years old that he was baptized, and that marked the beginning of his public ministry. And it seems from the best calculations that scholars who have studied this have made that our Lord was probably around 33 when he was crucified. So his ministry on earth was very, very short, time-wise. But let me ask you another question. Have you ever wondered why he had any public ministry at all? He could have entered upon his ministry, been immediately arrested by the Jews and put to death. But we all know that that's not the way it happened. We saw last Sunday from verse 6 of our text that the Pharisees and the Herodians, who were really enemies of each other, and the Herodians, according to some scholars, were mainly Gentiles, Romans, and of course the Pharisees were Jews, so Jews and Gentiles got together who formerly had been enemies of each other, and I'm sure afterwards resumed their enmity, but their hearts were set on destroying the Lord Jesus Christ. And from a human standpoint, though we know it was all under the sovereignty of God, they succeeded. Now, the Lord could have made his ministry much shorter than it was. But we can say that he had a public ministry, as short as it was, so that people would be able to tell from his character and from his teaching and from the works that he did that he was more than just an ordinary human being. Nobody ever taught like he did. Nobody ever performed the miracles and the number of miracles that the Lord Jesus performed. But people could only tell that there was something unusual about him if their hearts had been opened by the Holy Spirit so that they would eventually identify him as the person he was, the Son of God. Now, his compassion upon people in physical need was demonstrated by the hundreds, perhaps thousands. I don't know that anybody's ever tried to calculate how many miracles he performed, but we see it in the miracles of healing which he performed. His teachings were with authority, outstanding, different from anything that the people had ever heard. And in his public ministry, people were able to observe the Lord in many different circumstances. He never committed a single sin. He never broke any law of Rome or any law of God. He doesn't hesitate to break the traditions of the elders, which were not a part of God's law, although they'd been mixed together and most people didn't know the difference between the law and what had been added. But his life and his teachings and his works fully support the claim that he was the Son of God. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, John Mark, in writing this shortest of the four Gospels, made use of the Greek word euthys, which is translated in different passages as immediately or straightway or forthwith. And out of little over 50 times that this word is used in the New Testament, over 40 of them are in the Gospel of Mark. So this means that in this short public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's presented to us by Mark as a fast-moving record, moving rapidly from one thing to another. But it emphasizes how much the Lord Jesus accomplished in a relatively short period of time. The word, I'm sure, that no one in all history ever accomplished makes it clear that no one in all history ever accomplished as much as our Lord did in those years of his public ministry. Now, in the verses that I've chosen for my text this morning, we don't have this word. It doesn't appear in this. Yet the text is very fast moving. As evidence of this, we see in the first verses, verse 7 down through verse 12, the immense popularity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all this was going on while the Pharisees and the Herodians were plotting his death. And this fact alone gave urgency to the Lord's ministry. The healing ministry of our Lord attracted the attention of the people because they didn't have all of the medical help that we have in our day. But his teaching was also popular with the people. Now, the number of the Lord's disciples was growing. Now, we don't know how many of them were genuinely saved, because John 6, for example, tells us when the Lord was finished on one occasion of his teaching that many of his disciples turned and walked no more with him. So they were like church members who don't know the Lord. They come for a time, they're never responsive to the truth. But we see from verse 7 that the Lord was trying to get away to spend some time with his disciples. But the crowd of people followed him, and they came from everywhere. And you see and noticed undoubtedly as I read that that whole area had people represented in this group. Verse 7 says, Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee and from Judea and from Jerusalem and from Idumea, which was the country of the Edomites, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, of great multitude. When they heard what great things he did, they came to him. And notice, Mark tells us that they came because they heard the great things that he did. Now, this means that they were attracted by his miracles, and undoubtedly it was his miracles of healing. Now, verse 10 tells us that on this occasion our Lord had healed many, and many who were still hoping to be healed. So the sick were seeking to get close enough to touch him, believing that if they could only touch him, that they would be healed. And they were. So there was a great problem here of crowd control. Many who were demon-possessed were delivered. The demons recognized who the Lord was, and they said so. And you notice that he didn't want their testimony and rebuked them and told them not to make him known. But there's real evidence in what the Lord wanted to do in verse 9 when he asked the disciples to get a small ship for him. Now, we would probably say, as we know boats today, a rowboat, a small fishing vessel like they used, many of them around the Sea of Galilee, to make their living. And so There's a real indication when the Lord made this request that he wanted to do something besides healing. And if you read Matthew 13:2, and you don't need to turn there, but you'll find the same type of statement in the Gospel of Luke chapter 5 and the first three verses. They tell us that this was a way that the Lord taught the crowds of people who came to him. They'd crowd him on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and so he'd get a boat, and he'd get in the boat, and from the sea he would talk to the people and teach them on the shores. Now, he very willingly healed people, but he didn't want to be known primarily as a healer. He wanted to be known as a preacher of the truth. So although we're not told here what he taught, yet it's clearly indicated that he was teaching. And so we're to understand that there was teaching done on this occasion, probably as in most situations when the Lord was healing people. The healing was a means to an end, but the end was the preaching. Preaching was obviously the most important. He came to call sinners to repentance, we're told in the Word. But when the time came that the day's work was done, the people somehow were dismissed, and the Lord continued to do what he was doing when he was interrupted by the crowd, although instead of staying on the sea, by the Sea of Galilee, he took his disciples up into a nearby mountain. Now, of course, these would be some of the large hills. It's like the Texans talk about their mountains, and it's like Rocky Butte or something like that. But he got away, and as I mentioned before, it seemed like the two places the Lord loved to go with his disciples, or even by himself, was to some mountain, some high place, or by the sea. And so he went there. And it was there that we read that he spake to, after he spoke to his disciples and healed many. Verse 13, he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. And then we're given a list of these 12 men who were to become the apostles. Now, this was one of the most important, one of the most significant things that our Lord did during his public ministry. Now, we don't know what contact the Lord had with these men. In fact, most of them we don't have any information at all in Scripture about them. Some have looked into other records and come up with some ideas. But this was what the Lord was concerned about as he thought of his ministry. Now remember, he had a ministry of about 3 years. Think of taking 12 men in 3 years' time, about the length of time that seminaries give to preparing men for the ministry. But he wasn't able to be with them in that concentrated way. But these were the men who were going to be left behind to take the lead in the work that the Lord had started. And it's really amazing, isn't it, when you stop to think of the short period of time and all that the Lord would have had to do with these men, and then leaving them. It's amazing what has resulted from the work that the Lord did. He ordained 12 men, and this was not something that originated among his disciples, but this was what the Lord did. Now let me read these words to you again. Verse 13, he calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. So the emphasis that Mark gives us here is that this was the Lord's idea, this was the Lord's plan. He chose the men that he wanted to have with him. He told them what they were to do, and then we have their names given to them, to us. Now, up to this point, we have read in Mark's Gospel that the Lord called five men to follow him with the promise that he would make them fishers of men. And you remember those were Andrew and Peter, or Simon as he was originally called, and James and John, all fishermen, and then Levi, who was a publican, a hated tax collector. Now notice how the remaining seven were chosen. They didn't volunteer. They were not elected by some popular vote. They were chosen and called by the Lord. And down to the last man, they were chosen by the Lord. It was the expression of the will of God for these men. And since he came to do the will of the Father, we must also say that these men must have been chosen by God for the position that they held. Now, a lot of this would apply to those going into the ministry, but I think that there's truth here that applies to all of us. When it comes to salvation, we know that we're saved not because of the fact that we were a little bit smarter than anybody else and figured everything out, and so we came to Christ. We know that we were saved because we were chosen by the Lord from the foundation of the world, and he called us to himself at different times and different ways. I mean, individually we were called, and we came. And I know in my early days as a Christian, I thought that this was my choice and something that I did. And with my folks' help, I got it all figured out. But then as I got better acquainted with the Bible, I saw while the Lord used all of that, yet it was the Lord working. And when we think of the ministry, and this has to do with any ministry that any of us is involved in, it's the Lord who puts us where he wants to use us. Don't feel just because you're not a Bible class teacher that you're not important to the Lord, because the Lord uses you in ways that he doesn't use me. But it's important for us to understand this. This is something that God has done. Trinity Bible Church is not the work of the elders and the deacons who got together. This is the work of the Lord. If it isn't the work of the Lord, we ought to disband and forget about it. We have much evidence, don't we, that this is something that the Lord has done. And it's important to see this in the Word. The Lord called whom he would, and he ordained them and set them apart for this work that they were to do. So he gets all of the glory. And that has to do with our salvation. Now, he didn't get a good deal when he called me. And you'd probably feel the same thing about yourself. But he called us not because of what he saw in us, but because of what he wanted to do for us and in us and through us. Now, we may have struggled against our calling for a time, but eventually we came. Now, when the Lord Jesus was with his disciples for the last time before his arrest and crucifixion, one of the things that he said to them was this: ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. That's John 15:16. And if you're concerned about who the Lord chose, wondering why he didn't call men who are more prominent, more influential, more noble by their birth, it's important for us then to turn to the book of Corinthians and remind ourselves why he calls the people that he does. Remember, Paul said at the end of 1 Corinthians 1, "You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not." Is the Lord's chosen a lot of nothings when he chose us to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So he didn't choose me because of who I am. He chose me because of who he is and what he can do in my life. And the same is true of you. Now, these verses that I've been talking about have to do with our salvation, but the principle applies when the Lord sets us apart for a particular ministry. Now, Mark tells us that the Lord ordained 12. Now, what does the word ordained mean? Well, I was surprised as I checked this that it's a very common word in the Greek, poieo, which means to make or to do. When Lord called Simon and Andrew, he said, "Come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men." And he uses this word. It means that the Lord didn't simply just give them a title. They were apostles, but that the Lord was making himself responsible to equip those men whom he chose to do the work that he was calling them to do. And that's why sometimes we wonder at the ways the Lord worked, because he chooses people that we probably wouldn't choose. Might not even choose ourselves. So this point can't be emphasized too strongly. When the Lord calls us to do a work, he makes himself responsible to see that we'll be able to fulfill the purpose for which he's called us. And to fulfill that purpose, the first point in their calling and the first point in our calling is that we should be with him. I probably ought to spend a month of Sundays on just this one expression. He was calling them not just for a period of training, but he was calling them for a lifetime of fellowship with himself. When I graduated, or was graduated, I suppose is the proper way to speak of it, the president of our seminary said, "You know, this is commencement because it's only the beginning." And I've always thought of that, as the Lord has put me through circumstances that are a part of what he's done. But sometimes we get so busy living, or actually get so busy doing the work that the Lord has called us to do, that we forget the Lord. And it seems like when the pressure is on us, the easiest thing to neglect is our quiet reading of the Word and prayer. where we just meet in the presence of the Lord to enjoy the Lord and to worship Him and to let Him minister to our hearts through the Word. But this must have sounded very strange, and perhaps they thought, well, He's just calling us to work with Him. But there's much more than that. Paul told the Corinthians, who had obviously, because of all the problems they had in their church, had forgotten this, but he started out by telling them, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. How does it make you feel that the Lord Jesus Christ wants time personally with you? That's basic to all ministry. That's basic to the Lord's blessing in our lives. He didn't save us because of what we could do for Him. He saved us because of what He would do for us. And so this is the first thing that we need to be aware of. I want to use an illustration that I've used before, so those of you who've heard it I hope you'll profit from hearing it a second time. When Lucille and I met at Baylor University, and we were under the ministry of a very, very godly teacher there. Baylor, I'm sad to say, has gone in another direction since we were there, but Dr. Tidwell was his name, and he told us, he was busy all week long with classes at the university, and he had weekends free, and he was often in one church one Sunday, another church another Sunday, and he was just a man, when he was teaching, he was just riveted on what he had to say. But he was busy preparing for a weekend of ministry, and there was a knock at the door, and he knew that it was his little 5 or 6 year old son. And he knew that if he let him in the door, it was hard to get him out of the door. But finally he said rather impatiently, well, what is it you want? And he saw the doorknob turn, and this little guy walked in. His head was about even with the doorknob. He walked across the room. His dad was sitting at the desk. He crawled up into his dad's lap, and Dr. Tidwell said to him, well, what is it that you want? And he said, I don't want anything, Daddy. I just want you. And you know, I've never forgotten that. That's what the Lord wants us, the way the Lord wants us to feel about Him. We need everything that He can do for us, but He wants us to want Him, Himself, to delight in His presence and to rejoice in all that He has done for us. So that's the basic thing. If we don't learn this, we might as well stop until we do learn it. Because this is the first lesson in our walk with Him, and this is the first lesson in serving Him, but it's a lesson that we never get away from. It's just as important for me to meet with the Lord and to enjoy fellowship with Him today as it ever has been, perhaps even more so, because as you get older, the burdens get more numerous and sometimes heavier, don't they? Now, notice the second thing. And He sent them forth to preach. Now, will you notice here in the passage that He ordained them. He committed Himself to do everything in their lives that needed to be done in order to equip them for this work, not just once, but constantly. And called them ordained to be with Him, that He might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses. So you see, He's putting preaching ahead of the miraculous works that He enabled these disciples to do. The best preaching that is ever heard is the preaching that a preacher does after he's been with the Lord. It's possible to have a full notebook and a cold heart. We learn to preach and teach when we are with the Lord. Preaching had a major place in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on earth, and he wants the giving out of the word to have priority over everything else that we might do or say. If we're with the Lord and in the word, it's going to be apparent when we minister to others. Paul's exhortation to Timothy to preach the word gives us our orders as we minister to people one by one, or as we speak one to 100 or 200 or 300, however it may be. It's the word that has to get across to people. We're not called to preach politics or humanistic psychology or legalistic religion. We're called to preach Christ. The only way that you can preach Christ is by preaching the word. That's the reason we spend time in the word in our services and in our classes. And as we move on to that next statement, you know, the Lord hasn't blessed us with the same power that he has that he gave to the disciples. He sent them forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. And I don't believe that he's given anybody that power, though there are a lot of preachers who claim that they have that power and that their prayers for you are going to do a lot more than anybody else's prayers. But I'll tell you what he has given me, and he's given you too. He's given us the privilege of being a blessing to people to whom we minister, and that of ministering to their souls. Some sicknesses are due to sin, and if that's the case, if we can get them right with the Lord, they may get well. But our primary ministry is not a healing ministry. Now, the Lord takes care of us, and the Lord blesses us far more than we deserve, and he gives doctors wisdom to know how to treat us and with what to treat us. And we have much to be thankful for, but I just want to emphasize with you this morning that the preaching ministry, even in these days when the Lord was performing thousands of miracles, and then he enabled these disciples to go out and for a time do the same thing, yet he wanted them to know that always, 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 even the healing ministry was to open doors for the ministry of the word. Preaching the word is the most important thing, and it's very, very clear when you see it here in this passage. Then, after stating this, and remember that the Lord gifts us to do what he wants us to do, what the doors that he opens for us, he's going to enable us to do it. And so then we get the names of these men. Simon, surnamed Peter, James the son of Zebedee, John the brother of James. And these two men must have been fireballs because they were called sons of thunder. They had to take a little bit of the thunder out of them before they could be useful. You know, they were ready to call down fire on people who didn't want to have anything to do with them. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite. You know, there's a story in each one of these, not necessarily written in Scripture, but certainly written for all eternity. But as I go through this list, I ask a question, and you probably do too. What is Judas Iscariot doing in this list? Because John Mark says that Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. Judas Iscariot belonged really in verse 6 with the Pharisees and the Herodians, didn't he? I heard a man say one time, you know, the dominant idea among the Jews when the Lord was here on earth was that he had come to establish his kingdom on earth, and he was going to overthrow Rome and set his people free. And this particular person said he felt that this was the reason that Judas was content to stay with the disciples, because he wanted to get in on the ground floor with this kingdom that was going to be established. And then when he saw that the Lord wasn't going to do that, why, his true nature came out. I think his name's here as a warning. Here's a man who had the title. He was an apostle. He was a reverend. He was a bishop. Whatever title you might want to give to him. He probably spent as much time with the Lord as any of the other apostles. His time with him obviously didn't change his heart. He was sent out with the others to preach the gospel, so he knew how to be saved. He probably was an instrument that the Lord used in reaching people who heard the gospel from his lips and were saved. I heard of a man who was a pastor for 15 years, and after preaching 15 years and seeing people to come to Christ under his ministry, he came to the realization that he wasn't saved, and that led to his own salvation. So the fact, you know, most of you young people don't remember Billy Sunday, and I didn't know him personally, but he was an evangelist, actually before my time. But when his wife was asked when he died, "How do you know that Billy's in heaven?" Her answer was, "Because he led 1 million souls to Christ." You don't get to heaven that way. Because I'm sure that men were touched by the preaching of the word, though it was through Judas. Don't tell me that he was once saved and turned against the Lord and lost his salvation, because that's impossible. Once you're born again, you can't be unborn. And so there's no such thing. The Lord said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." But just think of this. Here's a man who knew the Lord Jesus Christ personally, got the same kind of teaching that the other apostles did, preached like they did, and evidently was used like they were. And when the Lord announced that one of them was going to betray him, there wasn't a man in the 12 who said, "I know who it is because I've been suspicious of him all along." He didn't say it. Nobody thought it was Judas Iscariot. They said, "Is it I? Am I the one?" So it's possible to know a lot about the Bible and to hold important positions in a church without ever having come to Christ in salvation. Remember that Peter tells us to make our calling and election sure. You're not saved because of what you know, you're saved because of who you know. And so I think it's a warning to people who read the Bible that a man like Judas was one of the 12, and perhaps the Lord put him there. I'm not saying that I have the answer, but it seems to me that the Lord put him there to show that no amount of activity in the Lord's work or knowledge or any of these other things, as important as they can be, but we're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the thing that we need to give our attention to. Now, my text closes with verses 20 and 21. The multitude cometh together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. Now, I'm assuming that when it says they here, so that they could not so much as eat bread, it's talking about the Lord and his apostles. And when his friends, that is our Lord's friend, heard it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said he's beside himself. He lost his mind. The Lord had friends who couldn't understand his zeal, that he would tirelessly give himself to the people as they came for help. The Lord and his chosen ones had a zeal for salvation of the lost that just amazed other people. They didn't even take time to eat. Now, this was on this particular occasion. And it makes me ask myself, how anxious am I, and how great is my desire to see people come to Christ? Now, most of you will never be a pastor or a missionary to go to another country with the gospel. But let me say again, we all have a ministry. We all have a ministry. And the Lord uses us. He does. The Lord used a little child in the life of Dr. Tidwell to teach him the importance of just wanting the Lord because you want the Lord, not because you desire anything in particular. I love those words, don't you? I don't want anything, Daddy. I just want you. I just want you. So the Lord knew that he had but a short time here on earth, and he was determined that it would be a fruitful time. And he moved so rapidly through his life, touching as many lives as he could, knowing how very terrible it is to go out of this life and not be saved. Let's pray for the people of our generation. We desperately need a revival in our own country, don't we? People need Christ, and I'm sure that if we understood what it's going to mean to go to hell for all eternity, we wouldn't be able to sleep at night ourselves. And let's put into practice what the Lord indicates in this passage. See, the Lord comes first. The ministry of his word, telling people what we know about the Lord and about his word, comes second. And then how the Lord may use us is in his hands. He doesn't use us like he used these men. Doesn't give us the gifts that they had. And there was a time when the Apostle Paul, who was a healer, had to write in Scripture and said, I left Trophimus at Miletus sick. He had a thorn in the flesh himself, prayed that he'd be healed. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. So you see even changes in their lives. And so it's important for us to know that the Lord saves us because he wants us. He teaches us his wonderful word, and then he sends us maybe to the next door neighbor or somebody that we do business with or member of our family. You never can tell where the Lord's going to open opportunities and doors where you can just simply tell other people what you know about Jesus Christ. And let's pray that the Lord would use this passage in our lives. He's been speaking to me again through this past week as I've been preparing for this morning. Remember that the Lord chose the apostles primarily that they would be with him. Let's not forget that. Father, thank you for the light that shines always from your precious word. And we're thankful and firmly believe that the Holy Spirit had John Mark write this down. And then it's been preserved all these years after being translated into our language so that we could see this morning that what the Lord wants is us. He wants us to come to him and revel in his fellowship and listen as he ministers to us through the word. He strengthens us in our weakness, forgives us when we have sinned, and is daily working to make us more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that what was important to him may become more important to us. And we pray that we may not lose sight of what we've seen this morning in this wonderful passage of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.